It's a real privilege to welcome back to the Skyland Bible Conference one of our speakers of last year. Many of you asked that he come back, and he was able to do that. Dr. Will T. Miller from Lanham, Maryland. Also nice to have his wife, Jeanette, with us. And he can tell you what Bible school he's been associated with, because since I didn't mention Tom's, I'm not going about to mention this one either. But it'll come out of both of them before the week is over, I know. But we just love to have them both here to minister the Word of God. They bless our hearts. And we'll turn the service over now this morning to Dr. Will T. Miller. Brother Milton.
I'll have to pay before I preach.
Oh, you will?
I am tagless.
Tagless?
Tagless.
Yes, you must pay before you speak. We'll wait and see how good it is, and we might forgive you.
If you mention the name of our college, then we'll be
all right. Washington Bible College.
How about you? That's right. Okay. Glad to have you back.
Thank you very much. It's a real joy to be here. Always feel I get nearer heaven when I come up here. It's also a great privilege to be associated in the ministry with our brother Tom Taylor. I was going to ask him what he was going to bring to us during these days. And then I thought of an incident that happened back in Scotland, Glasgow half-yearly meetings. Brother who was chairing this conference, as one of our well-known speakers, he was going to ask him at least what his theme would be so that he would get a suitable hymn. So he turned to him and he said, "Brother, what's your exercise?" Back came the reply, "Golf." Now, Brother Taylor, your message has been very moving already, because some people who were sitting in one place last night told me this morning that they decided to move to another place as a result of your ministry. Isn't that great to have such moving ministry? I tell of the preacher who, when he came back from an assignment, he asked him how it went. He said, "Well, my message was soothing, it was moving, and it was satisfying. It was soothing because some of the audience went to sleep. It was moving because others got up and walked out. And it was satisfying because they never asked me to come back." Now, my exercise is in the book of Nehemiah. So shall we turn to the book of Nehemiah this morning? Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Right? Are you all there? Fine. Let's read at verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah, "And it came to pass in the month Chislev, which is the month of December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned 7 days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God, who keepeth covenant and mercy for them who love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who delight to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." May the Lord Left to us this reading from His holy word and to His name be the glory and the praise. This week, and perhaps into next week, we will be studying the book of Nehemiah as it relates to lessons in building. I think in the book of Nehemiah we have perhaps one of the best records of service for the Lord that we have in the Scriptures. Now we know that we have to go to the New Testament for church truth and church teaching. But I think there are important illustrations that we have in the Old Testament Scriptures which have an application to us in our church life and witness today. So that we are going to consider the importance of a building program. Now we are all building. We used to teach children the chorus, "We are building day by day as the moments pass away. A temple that the world cannot see." And in the book of Jude, verse 20, we read these words, "Building up yourselves on your most holy faith." We personally need to be built up. In our family situation, we need to know what it means to build a home that will be of honor and glory to God. And we want to see our assemblies built up. Now we use the word edify. That's the theological term for building up. And you'll read again and again in the New Testament the importance of edification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, we have the exhortation that we should seek to excel unto the edifying of the body of Christ, the edifying of the church, the building up of the church. And so this will be our study during this week. After 70 years in captivity in Babylon, a Jewish remnant of some 50,000 people returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. They came after the decree had been issued by King Cyrus and as a result of the prayer of Daniel and the work of rebuilding the temple had a promising start. But due to opposition, the work ceased for some 16 years. Then as a result of the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, the Lord moved in the hearts of the people, and the work was resumed and finally completed. Some 57 years later, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, led another group of Jews back to Jerusalem. Ezra came there with the purpose of helping to build up the work in Jerusalem. He came with gifts for the house of God. The Jews already living there were in a backslidden and despondent state. And so Ezra ministered to them so that there was confession and restoration. But a number of years later, some 12 or more years after this, Nehemiah led another company of Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, restore a proper government, and bring about another revival. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah comforts. That's a very significant name because I am sure that Nehemiah proved the truth of the meaning of his name again and again as he experienced the comfort that God gave to him. And God is the God of all comfort and consolation. And for those who have been bereaved, his comfort is such a wonderful balm. It has a soothing and sustaining effect in times of grief and sorrow. We know very little about Nehemiah's background. The name of its father is given to us, Hakaliah. The meaning of his name, by the way, is Jehovah is hidden. But later on, God revealed himself in the person of his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know also of his brother, Hanani. And at the very end of the chapter, we are informed as to what his occupation was. The very last words tell us that he was the king's cupbearer. This shows how humble this man was. Now, a king's cupbearer had a very honorable and lucrative position. It was a position of both trust and influence. The cupbearer, of course, had to make sure that there was no poison in the cup. But besides the regular duties associated with that work, he became very close to the king. And historical records tell us that cupbearers in those days had sometimes even more influence with the king than even the commander-in-chief of the army. So this was a very important and influential assignment which Nehemiah had. And yet you'll note that he speaks here of himself as the servant of the Lord. You know, I've been impressed in my reading of the frequency of the term servant of the Lord as it relates, for instance, to Moses. Now, if we were introducing Moses to an audience, we would be thinking of all the important things we would like to say about him. An outstanding administrator, a great leader. But again and again, he is referred to as Moses, the servant of the Lord. And beloved friend, this is the highest possible honor any one of us as believers has. To be able to serve the Lord is a wonderful privilege and indeed a great honor. Now, as he talked with his brother Hanani and some other men of Judah, Nehemiah learned of the very tragic state of conditions back there in Jerusalem. The Lord's interests were always Nehemiah's greatest concern. And if the Lord has put you in a position of authority, of influence, then remember that spirituality is never incompatible with material success or prosperity. We should be able to honor the Lord and glorify Him whatever we are doing. And as we look at these lessons from the book of Nehemiah, let us think of the words of Romans 15 verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." Now, in these verses, in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we note the recognition of the need. The recognition of the need. You see, if anything worthwhile is ever going to be accomplished for God, there has to be the recognition of the need. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you recognize that you had a spiritual need that had to be met. And what a moment that was when you realize the provision that there was in the Lord to meet that need. So that you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. We discover again and again needs, even in the ordinary things of life. It's when we recognize a need physically that we consult a physician. I was telling a friend just the other day who was very depressed and thought maybe he was going to die of the man who went to visit his doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, my friend, what is your problem?" "Oh," he said, "Doctor, I think I'm going to die." The doctor said, "Nonsense, man, that's the last thing you'll do." The recognition of need brings us to a physician, or it can even take us to a dentist. Sometimes more urgently to a dentist than to a physician. Friends from Greensboro will well remember that about 3 years ago when I was preaching at the Easter morning service in Shannon Hills Chapel, that one of my front teeth decided to leave me for the time being. And as I was preaching, it suddenly shot out. I noted where it lay. And at the end of the service, I retrieved it. My wife said to me, "What was that you picked up before you came off the platform?" I said, "Look." And she saw the gap. We were going out to dinner with some friends that day. And the couple who were taking us there, after we had settled in and began talking with them, getting acquainted, I said, "Do you live here in Greensboro?" And he said, "No. I live in the country." "Well," I said, "then you are possibly a farmer, are you?" He said, "No, I'm a dentist." And my wife very audibly said, "Praise the Lord." And I can't remember if I said hallelujah, but I should have said it, but I didn't. And so there was a recognition of the need, but that need was well and truly taken care of that afternoon when he did a root canal without using an anesthetic, so that I was able to preach at the evening service that night. And I've never ceased to be grateful to Dr. Jeff Johnson, Shannon Hills Chapel, Greensboro, for that very timely and wonderful way in which he met that great need. Then, of course, Brother Taylor and I have recognized the need so far as our automobiles are concerned. He's already made some approach to have that need met. I have still to solve that problem, but tomorrow we'll get to it. So that we have various needs that we've got to recognize, but beloved, the important thing is that in our spiritual life, as individual Christians, we are aware that we may have some special need. Meet needs and bless us as we look trustingly to Him. You may have family needs. And it seems that these days Satan is making an all-out effort to try and undermine the influence of the Christian family. And so we are going to think in terms perhaps of our own family and its needs. It may be that in our assembly we recognize that there are certain needs that need to be met. Nehemiah was conscious of this fact, because as we see in verses 2 and 3, there was a realization of prevailing problems. When he asked his brother and the other men what the situation was in Jerusalem, he was told that the people were in great affliction and reproach, and that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates burned. A delivered people, yet in distress. Now in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18, we read that walls represent salvation and gates
represent praise.
We think of walls in respect to safety, protection, because this was most important in those days on account of attacks and plunder by enemies. So they had to have walls and gates intact for their protection. The walls, of course, would remind us of our separation from the world, that we have to recognize that God has given to us in Christ out of this world. And although we are not of the world, yet we are in the world and are responsible to communicate the gospel to the world. So that although we have to live lives of separation to God, we must never confuse this with isolation from people. A realization of prevailing problems. Then notice a request for personal prosperity in verses 4 through 11. Nehemiah realized that amidst these prevailing problems, he had the greatest possible resource in prayer. And my dear friends, we all know the vital importance of spending time with the Lord. Nehemiah was helpless. He knew he was inadequate and insufficient to deal with these prevailing problems. And so we note a request here for personal prosperity. There are three essential elements in all true prayer. First, humiliation. And we note this in verse 4. Because Nehemiah sat down, he wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. In the early days of the Salvation Army, one of the officers in that organization was stationed in a town where the people seemed to be hardened against the gospel. He preached and preached and pleaded without any obvious or evident result. And so he wrote a long letter to the general, William Booth, and said he had been given an impossible assignment. That although he tried so hard, there had been no movement of the Spirit of God in that town. Back came a telegram from the general with only two words in the message. Try tears. Try tears. That's all it said. And that officer got down on his knees before God in tears, pleading with God to move in that difficult place. And as he preached the word, it was with a tender heart, sometimes with tears. And then God began to move, and there were tears in the eyes of many of the people who repented and believed the gospel. My dear friend, I believe it is important that we get down before God, sometimes in tears. And you will note here that in this prayer, Nehemiah identified himself with the sins of the people. He did not say they have transgressed, we have transgressed, we have. There was humiliation. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, O Lord, and have not kept the commandments. The second essential element in all true prayer is adoration. Verse 5, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. adoration of God. Recognizing how great and how gracious the Lord is. And beloved, this morning again, as we have come together in the second service, let us think again that the Lord is indeed great and greatly to be praised. We worship the Lord in the first service. We give adoration to Him because of all that He means to us. And oh, in all our prayer, let us never forget to worship, to give adoration to the Lord. Then the third essential element is that of supplication. You will note here that three times over in verses 5, 8, and 11, Nehemiah says, I beseech thee. Remember, dear friends, that a prayer that has a right aim has always a right answer. I beseech thee. He was pleading with the Lord. He was earnestly requesting the Lord that this prayer might be answered. But you'll note in verses 8 through 11, there was also a review of past promises. Because Nehemiah was not only a man of prayer, but he was also a man of the word. He knew the Old Testament writings. He had read the history of the nation. And so he refers here to divine admonition when he speaks of how God spoke through Moses. Verse 8, if he transgressed, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. He was aware of that divine admonition or warning that had been given to his nation. But then in verse 9, you will note he speaks of divine assurance. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were a few cast out unto the uttermost part of the earth, yet I will gather them from there, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Divine assurance. And although the word of God gives warnings, yet praise God for the words of assurance that are brought to us from the scriptures. And then in verse 10, he refers to divine ability. Thy servants and thy people, redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. My dear friends, we know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Praise God, He is able to meet needs, to solve problems, to overcome difficulties. And you will observe that Nehemiah refers here to the work of redemption. And beloved, we trace everything back to the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross at Calvary. That was where He purchased redemption for us. And because of His great power in giving His life for us, and then in taking up that life again, we are this morning amongst the redeemed of the Lord, redeemed by His mighty power. And so now He is asking for divine attention. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant, and to the prayer of Thy servant, who desire to fear Thy name, and prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That was the king, King Artaxerxes, who, of course, was the son of King Ahasuerus, who married Esther. And she lived in this very palace with the king many years before Shushan the palace. And he died here, for I was the king cut there. Now, when we come into chapter 2, we have the response to Nehemiah's prayer. You remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, verse 27, Eliezer, although unnamed in that chapter, was able to say, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And here we have an answer, a direct answer to the prayer as given by Nehemiah. But it was the month of April before the prayer was answered. He asked in December when he began praying, and 4 months later, God responded. My dear friends, again and again, we have to remember that we should rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Sometimes He gives us an immediate answer, but sometimes that answer may be delayed. But we do know that God's delays are not God's denials. God, in His wisdom, may not answer immediately, but He will always answer in accordance with His perfect will for us. So we wait until the Lord takes the initiative, and then we must be ready to proceed. 4 months have elapsed, and then the prayer was answered. Now we see here the evident concern on the part of Nehemiah for his friends in Jerusalem. Concern by the king about his countenance. In those days, it was a very serious offense to be sad in the presence of the king. We note this in reading the book of Esther. So he was concerned about the consequences, as we read in verse 2, then I was very sore afraid. Then the king sent to me. Verse 4, for what dost thou request? Now notice the first so here. And we'll be noting the word so as we proceed in our study of Nehemiah. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, he didn't say to the king, excuse me, your majesty, I'll just slip into a room at the side here and have a short prayer meeting and I'll be back as soon as I can. But as he was talking to the king, he was speaking to the Lord. In teaching students at the Washington Bible College, personal evangelism, I always say to them that as they witness to others concerning their faith, they should be speaking to the Lord, sending up telegrams, if you like, to heaven, asking for the Lord's direction. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then he asked the favor of being allowed to go to Jerusalem. And note in verses 6 through 9 the encouraging confirmation. Here's another so. Verse 6. So it pleased the king to send me. And here God is answering the prayer of Nehemiah. God is working in the heart of the king. And quite possibly the influence, the godly influence of Esther, had much to do with the reaction and the result insofar as the king was concerned. Protection was guaranteed. He asked for a military escort, and as we see in verse 9, the king sent captains of the army and horsemen. Then he asked for provision, and this also was granted. Verse 8, a supply of timber for beams, gates, and houses. And we read, and the king granted me, note here, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Protection? Yes. Provision? Yes. But most of all, the presence of the Lord
the good hand of my God upon me. And this must have caused great joy in the heart of Nehemiah. There was the signal to move ahead. But as we close this morning, when God is at work, you will find that Satan is always very busy. So we note in verse 10 the existing criticism. Sanballat and Tobiah, and we're going to meet up with these men later on, express their disagreement. My dear friends, when you make a move in relation to a closer walk with the Lord, if you decide and determine that you're going to give more time to prayer, to the reading of the Word, you're going to become more involved in the activities of the assembly, you're going to be more diligent in witnessing for Jesus Christ. God is moving in your heart. You will find that again and again there will be opposition from the enemy. But opposition must always be turned into opportunity and persecution into progress. We must never allow destructive criticism to hinder us or impede us in our work and witness for the Lord. If the Lord has put a deep desire in our hearts, then He will enable us to overcome the criticism and to win victories for His name. Jim, have you got a hymn for us to close? Thank you.
So we're turning our hymn books to number 710. Number 710, I think this sums up the message that we've been hearing this morning. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. A tender voice like Thine and peace afford. Number 710.
Need that's in your heart today. Will you express that need to the Lord right now? Will you tell Him as we have sung, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. This very moment, Lord, I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, dear Savior, I come to Thee. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Gracious Lord and Master, how much we need Thee. Apart from Thee, blessed Lord, we can do nothing at all. But with Thee, we believe that there can be wonderful spiritual results accomplished. And we come with all our needs today. But we rest upon the promise in Thy Word. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord bless each person who's here. Answer those prayers that have already gone up to thee, we pray. Meet those special needs we have. Bless every heart. Bless every home represented in this audience. Bless every assembly of thy people represented here.